The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no fuller on earth could bleach them. Then Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were conversing with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus in reply, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He hardly knew what to say. They were so terrified. Then a cloud came, casting a shadow over them. From the cloud came a voice, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone but Jesus alone with them. As they were coming down from the mountain, he charged them not to relate what they had seen to anyone, except when the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matters to themselves, questioning what rising from the dead meant. The Gospel of the Lord.
So, of course, as we move forward to the homily series that we decided to do, sermon series rather, this Lent, we're on the next topic this week, which is, of course, the denial of the fall. Now, just a little reminder, of course, all of these things which so greatly affect our modern world took their beginning in the heresy of modernism. Now, just a little background. I don't know if Father John kind of went over it last week, but just a refresher. Now, this particular heresy begins in the 18th century in Western Europe, in particular in France, in what they call the Age of Enlightenment, which is ironic when you think of the damage that that has done so far, when there's this great divide between faith and reason that's brought about by this thought process that you can't have one or the other. You can't have both. You have to have one or the other. That faith can't live with reason. If you have some kind of faith, well, then you're a moron. You're backwards. You're in the Dark Ages. We've moved on that. We're in the Enlightenment period now. We no longer need these things. We figured it all out on our own. And what this led to was it led to a direct intervention into ideologies, but also the political processes and political thought of that time. And it goes on up until our day now. One of the consequences of the thought process of the Age of Enlightenment is the French Revolution. Okay? How do we know? Because it creates this divide between them. And the denial of the fall, it creates a divide. Because when we deny the fact that sin exists, okay, the very fact, the objective reality that we know is real, when we begin to deny that fact, of course, we deny that evil is present in the sense that there's no devil, there's no hell, there's none of that jazz. And so, you know, there's no sin then. The biggest thing that's wrong with the world, and the only thing that's wrong with the world according to this thought process, is ignorance. Ignorance. There's no sin. It's just you don't know enough. You need to know more. Which has worked out really, really well for us in the world, that thought process. And so what happens when we eliminate the objective idea of evil is something else has to take its place. Something else has to be used to justify the problems that still exist in the world, even though we've convinced ourselves the devil isn't real. There's still a lot of bad things. So we have to find some other target to use, something that we can see and rationalize, grasp, and destroy. For the French Revolution, the idea was the source of all that's evil in their society was the aristocracy and the church. So we have to destroy both of them. And so tens and tens of thousands of people are murdered in the span of a couple weeks. And it drags on for a long time like that. Because they are the source of evil in society. If we eliminate them, things will be good for us. Worked out great. Then you move on to our own time. Communism. What is the basic premise of communism? The source of all the problems and evil in society are because of the bourgeois, the upper class. They are the reason we have issues. And then, of course, they throw the church in there as well. Well, they're also a problem. What comes after that thought process is the rise of the Gulag, where almost 50 million people die in less than half a decade. Because there's no sin. It can't be me, so it has to be somebody else. Socialism works along kind of the same thought lines as communism. but they just simplify to the sense of the haves and the have-nots. The haves are the evil ones. If we eliminate them, the world will be good for the rest of us who have not. They are the source of all that is bad, so we have to destroy them and get rid of them to make things good again, to make it whole again. And then we have to give people the knowledge, give them the information, so that way there is no more evil anymore. We live in an age and a world that has never had such easy access to information, not all of it true even. And what have we done with that? We've found more creative ways to destroy people in the world. That's what we've accomplished. Now we can kill them without even having to physically do anything. But we have the information, we have the knowledge, so there's no more ignorance, right? The idea that all ignorance is evil. Well, that's not the case. All ignorance is not evil. I'm ignorant of the square root of pi. But that doesn't matter when I hear confessions or say mass. Sure, it'd be nice to know it, but it doesn't adversely affect my existence because I'm ignorant of some fact like that. But there's also another kind of ignorance that's good. And what is that? Ignorance of evil. To not know evil. And this traces back to the fall. This is why the denial of the fall is so strong in this thought process that we see even now, is because it was due to the fact that they refused to be ignorant of evil. What is the one thing God told them to do? Do not eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The one thing. He says, you do not want to know evil. What do? They eat it. And of course, we're all affected by that to this day. So ignorance itself is not always a bad thing. Okay, ignorance of evil is a good thing at the end of the day. But we know evil exists, and the fact remains that we can't keep pointing at others or situations or whatever it is to justify our behavior towards that we can't destroy evil, physically speaking, just because we're going to destroy a system or a person or a class or whatever it may be. Although that's still the thought process. If you go against what we declare evil in this day and age, we will destroy you. Look at the whole gender issue. If you say there's only two, well then you are the problem with the world. You are causing us to hold back our progress. And so we need to beat you down into the ground. That way you disappear. And then we can be happy. We can be free. Yeah, that's working out great for us in the long run here. So it's looking at the fact that sin does exist. Whether or not somebody wants to believe it really is irrelevant. Evil does exist. And part of the problem is that we keep cooperating with it to bring it more and more to the forefront. G.K. Chesterton, that great apologist, Catholic apologist, writer, and philosopher of the late 19th century, early 20th century, once he entered an essay contest, and the thing was to submit an essay explaining what was wrong with the world. And this is, again, this is the end of the 19th century, beginning of the 20th century. What is wrong with the world? And he sent in a two-word essay. It said, I am. It says that we, human beings, are what's wrong with the world because we refuse to model ourselves on God or to humble ourselves before God, and we keep believing that we can take care of everything on our own. So we keep causing these problems at the end of the day. And that's true. And what's one of the things that keeps nailing us to the wall is the lack of humility, the pride. The fact that I refuse to admit that I might be actually part of the problem. That it's not just something outside of me all the time. That sometimes my choices directly contribute to the bad things that happen. It forces me to confront a very basic fact. I am not perfect. I am not always right. And I'm not always good. That I sometimes do things that are bad. And I know that. And it's not because somebody else is forcing me most of the time either. Do you ever notice that most of the sins we commit making sure nobody else notices it? Try to hide it from other people? That just reinforces the fact that we're not being forced to do a lot of these things. We do them because we want to. And so we know that evil exists, and it cannot be destroyed in the way that we're keep getting told by the world. If we hate this person or hate this or hate that, then it will just be fine and wonderful. That's, again, that goes back to the first week, the utopian idea that we can create this perfect society on our own. And we can't, because we're not capable of it. We cannot create what we ourselves do not possess, which is perfection. And so, you know, we acknowledge that, yes, we are not perfect, that it's not just that you are the problem, or they are the problem, or that is the problem, but also I am part of the problem, and that I need to change as well. I need to conform myself more to Christ. What do we say in the Litany of the Sacred Heart? Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make my heart like yours. It's admitting that my heart is not always humble, that it's not always Christ-like, and that it does need to change sometimes. It's being honest with myself. That's the basis of humility, is honesty. I'm being honest with myself. I'm being honest with myself about my own actions, about the actions of others. And then we take into account faith and all of this. If there's no objective reality of sin or evil, then why did Christ die? If there was nothing to save us from but ignorance, why did he have to be bruised, beaten, scourged, rejected, and nailed to a cross? Why didn't he just write us a book? Why didn't he stay another 80 years on the earth and teach? Because he didn't come to save us from ignorance. He came to save us from sin. He came so that we could know the truth in him. And he said, the truth will set you free. So Christ died so that we could be forgiven from sin. You know, he instituted the Eucharist at the Last Supper. We know that it was finalized on Calvary. But what is the main reason he dies? What does John the Baptist say? Behold the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. So, if I don't believe there's sin, then I don't need him. I don't need salvation. I don't need anything from God because he doesn't exist anymore to me. I am self-sufficient. I've reached the top of the pyramid. I am the Alpha and the Omega. And pity on all those who don't agree, because we will destroy them. So, if we're looking for a way to make things better in the world, well, of course, first and foremost, it starts with me becoming more Christ-like. That's where the buck begins, and it stops over there. It starts with me changing to become more like Christ, and realizing that only by cooperation with God can things be different. And only when he's the goal, the source, the summit of all of our actions will things be better. Because only he promises us hope. Only he promises us peace. Only he promises us rest. Only he promises us eternal life. And so let us not be steamrolled by society in telling us that we're ignorant because we believe that we are imperfect, or that we are the problem because we disagree with some of the grave errors and mistakes the world is making. Let us not lose hope because of those things. Let us not give up. At the end of the day, it was through that cross that came the resurrection. And if I'm willing to stand up there with him, then that's also where I will find safety. That's where I'll find a way to make it through all these difficult things. That's where I'll find forgiveness. And let us not disregard either the great gift, which is the sacrament of penances, sacrament of confession, reminding ourselves that he literally died for that. He literally died so that I could have that great gift. Because God, he doesn't just want my mind and my body. Above all, he desires my soul. And the soul grows close to God, not just through knowledge. Knowledge helps. But it grows close to God through holiness, which is not me having the answers to everything, but me believing that he does. And then I'll follow where he goes.